All right, take your Bibles, find Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter number 10. And I'm going to not speak on the series that preacher's on about the will of God, but I'm going to dovetail off of it and start off talking a little bit about it. And I'm going to talk about something that is very related to the will of God for our lives, and more specifically, the next generation. The next generation. And so we'll get to that. Hebrews chapter number 10. And just follow along with me. I'll read a few verses here. And then if you'll keep your Bibles handy, you may follow me through several verses tonight. And then we'll shut the Bible and talk a little bit about what we read. And if you don't want to go to all those verses, you do not have to. And it's like when you can't find it anyway, just look up, act intelligent, pretend you're looking at this sheet that the rest of us are looking at, and we'll be okay. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now that's exactly what preacher was talking about last week. Why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And I venture to say many never heard of the Testaments, old and new, in relation to a will. And I venture to say that most everybody's heard of the last will and testament of someone who has deceased. So putting them together, amazing Bible study last week. I want to focus on a verse, on verse 9 and one word in it, and that's the word establish. Our God is a God that likes to establish things. Think about that word with me. We'll see it plenty of times. Establish. Turn with me, please, if you'd like, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. Now, I have all of these verses printed out, so it's not fair to you. I've already turned in such a way because it's already here in my notes. But if you're turning, I'll try to be patient and wait. Romans chapter 3. And verse 31, again we see this word, and watch how it's used. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we, what's that word? Establish the law. So two times in this verse, we use the word law. And there's an establishing of that law. Put that in your mind, that word establish. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to go through the Bible in order of the books for the next few verses I have. And most of them are actually right in the book of Genesis, the first four or five. So it'll be easy to turn just a few pages. But in Genesis 9... Actually, I actually got it out of order. Go to Exodus, or Genesis 6. Genesis 6, not 9. And we will put it in order, okay? So Genesis Genesis 6 and verse 18 is the first mention of the word establish. And we'll see it here. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So here the Lord's establishing a covenant. And the word covenant and the word testament are almost identical. In fact, they come from the same Greek word, diatheke or something like that. And if I asked you tomorrow what it said, and you said, is that right? I'd say, I don't know. But that's the Greek word. It's the same Greek word. So why does it differ in our English? Because it's different in our English. You can trust your King James Bible. It's different because a covenant and a testament, always is invoked with a death. You can make a covenant and not have a death. You can have a testament with a covenant, but the testament has the death of the testator. So, look with me now as we're starting to establish our word to Genesis 9 and verse 9. And much of these are kind of repetitious. I just want to repeat it again, over and over again. We see this offer from our God. And it says, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, this is post-flood now, and God is establishing his covenant, and he's repeating it. Look down to verse 11, Genesis 9:11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And when the earth is finally destroyed again, it will not be by a flood. God keeps his word. But you wonder about global warming? Then you can worry about global warming, unless you're saved. It's going to heat up quite a bit then when fire destroys the whole world. Look at Genesis 17 now, if you want. Genesis 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17:7 says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Are you getting the idea yet that God is establishing his nation, his people, not just his land covenant, not just the Palestinian covenant, but there's an Abrahamic covenant, there's a Noahic covenant. There's many covenants throughout the scripture, but God has, I just want to point out to you, I'm not going to try to teach all those tonight, but try to say God likes to make a covenant and establish it with his people. Somebody made my wife and I a nice plaque for the outside of our house somewhere. It's made out of a log. And it says the Arcolas, and it says established 1988. That's pretty cool. We're part of the establishment. So established, catch the word. Look down to verse number 9, Genesis 17:9. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So not only did God make the covenant and establish it with his father, but also the son, as he said he would. And then he promised it for the next generations. Look down to verse 21, Genesis 17, 21. It's repeated, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, set time in the next year. Now turn over to the book of Leviticus. Just a few more places. If you're wondering, there's 43 of them. We will not turn to 43 because they're not all talking about establishing covenants. There's other things established, such as a marriage. But Leviticus 26 and verse 9. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Now turn over to the last book that we'll look at, Deuteronomy. There's three places in Deuteronomy, starting in verse number 8, or chapter number 8, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18 says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now turn to chapter 28. Now notice these covenants that are being established. It's with a nation, it's with a person, it's with their seed after them. It has to do with their posterity, it has to do with their wealth, it has to do with their land. There's a pattern here. Now, I'll pull it together and tie it tight in a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." So it's not just establishing with people here, but he's establishing thee and holy people. That's an extra level here. That is a big deal. Now look at chapter 29, the last place. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 13, and I wanted to read this whole chapter, but I won't. But just this verse, "that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And I quote again our text from Romans 3:31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." I'll tie this through after we pray. Let's pray. Dear Lord, one more time, I just want to ask for your help. Lord, I don't want to leave anyone behind in what I'm about to say. I want everyone to understand and see the connection. There's no stretch here at all. But I want it to be easy to understand as you made it so I could understand it. Help us, fill us with your spirit, and make this a productive time. The stakes are high. Thank you for doing so. Amen. God has an established will. God is for established law. God's covenant is often interchanged with God's testament. God's testament is called God's will. We have established an established nation. If you want to study up on the establishment, you may be led astray. Sooner or later in your study of the establishment, quote unquote, you may find a British journalist that is credited with coining the phrase the establishment. And today in certain philosophical circles of secular thought, people will look at the establishment as whatever power is in charge in our country politically or socially. It's the established party. It's what's in charge. But that journalist is from the 50s. 1950s. I kind of think our nation was established before that. And I kind of think our founding fathers talked about that. Like maybe in the preamble of the U.S. Constitution. If you're my generation, you could sing, "We the People." Right? You know what I'm talking about? Back in the day, they sing this in Saturday morning cartoons. That wasn't called by a very nice Christian name. It was called Schoolhouse Rock. But we learned it. And we learned the preamble to the United States Constitution. We the people. In order to form a more perfect union. And you could probably sing it with me if I sang it. But we're not going there. We want this to be a nice evening together. But it says we do establish these United States of America. Do establish justice. And not only that, we have an establishment clause in our Constitution. It's called the Establishment Clause. And guess what? It's the first amendment to the Constitution. And it says that we won't establish a state religion. All right, let me stick to my notes here for a second, and I'll take off with you. Again, I say I happen to see the word used in a few founding documents of our nation. And may I make this connection with you tonight? Our nation was founded on Christian principles by Christian men. Don't listen to the people that are trying to revise our history and change history by lying to the next generation, degrading the names of our founding fathers who loved the Lord God. They want to say they were deists. They believed in a God that wasn't involved with the affairs of men. And you may find a document somewhere where one of them said something that's questionable about such things. So what? You'll find hundreds and thousands, literally, of documents where they use the name Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was founded as a Christian nation. And it's amazing that our nation, just a few years old, measure the date and the age of the United States of America to England or these countries around the world that are powerhouses. And we're the superpower of the world today and the youngest nation. How'd that happen? It's because we happen to be wise enough to establish it on biblical principles. On the Word of God, that we might leave Mother England and not let the church control the state or the state control the church. We had separation of powers in many ways. And I could talk to you on infinitum about that, but let's stick to what I'm trying to get across tonight. We have the Establishment Clause, the constitutional right of freedom of religion in the First Amendment. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity, do ordain and establish the Constitution for the United States of America. It's an establishment. Do you hear the words law? The blessings of liberty is speaking of the blessing. Who blesses us? It's God. They were smart enough not to try to put a denomination to it, but to definitely and specifically give praise to God. How can a nation rise without a God in charge of us? I'm sure you've heard of the struggles recently in our public school system. In 2020, the secrets came out everywhere, did they not? Yeah. How they really feel about your children. The control that they have. And I think the forced vaccinations were one thing, but far head and shoulders above all of that was statements they made, such as, we can't let the children stay in their homes because they won't get proper education. No, because they won't get fed. I don't know about you, but were you insulted about that? They know more than we know. They're the ones that ought to be trusted. Can't trust mom and dad. You remember the story about the poor lady who sent her child to school with chicken nuggets? What an abusive parent. Good night. Some of the stuff my mom forced down my gullet. You want to talk abuse? Turnip greens are not in the Bible. God's not in that. He didn't grow them. That grew from a cursed earth. It wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. Promise. Okra, creasy greens. Ugh. Yeah, don't talk to me. Allow me to make an appeal tonight. I come on behalf of your children. I come on behalf of my children. And I come on behalf of the children of our county, our state, and our country. I am against the public educational system as it stands in America today. I am against it. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight with any of you. I know we have in this church several of you that are employed by the school system. So is I. I got counsel in the year 2004 as a young preacher pastoring a church out in the country in the boonies, Blacksville, West Virginia. Way out there where, anyway, never mind, way out there. And I got counsel that the church wasn't able to support my family. I said, what should I do? I didn't get counsel to see if I would leave. I got counsel to see how I could stay. And the preacher said, why don't you drive bus for the county? I started driving in 1986. I was 17 years old. I drove standard shift bus back in that day with a little flipper on the transmission to work on the differential. And, you know, buses were different in those days. They didn't have power steering necessarily. They just had a big steering wheel and you could get some leverage, you know. And things were different, but I started driving early. Get this. I started driving before there were CDLs. I grandfathered in before I was a grandfather. And I drove school bus in North Carolina with a West Virginia driver's license that wasn't CDL and was expired. Now, if you know anything about military, your license can expire. That's okay. You don't have to renew it till you get out. And so that wasn't illegal. I drove school bus, church bus, in Japan, where they not only put all the people on the wrong side of the road, but they put the buses on the wrong side of the road. Then they put the steering wheel on the wrong side of the bus, and you shift with your other hand, and your gas and your clutch and everything's different. That was wild. They didn't see me coming either. Full-size bus in Japan, where the cars are like this big. That was fun. I drove in Denver, Colorado, and I drove in Chicago, Illinois. For 10 years, I drove in the streets of Chicago. Then I came to Southern West Virginia, and I didn't drive for about a year. And the preacher that I counseled with said, get yourself a school bus job. I said, yes, sir. He said, wisdom here. He said, you will get to know the people of the area quicker than any other way. Through their children, you'll reach children through your ministry, even though you're just a school bus driver. And my, how those children need a school bus driver that's right with the Lord. My, how many of them have told us, I wish you were my dad. Don't say that. That always bothered me. I didn't want them to do that. I want them to love their dad. But many of them couldn't. Their dad was in prison. Dad was strung out on drugs. Dad wasn't in the house at all. And they looked to a driver. Since I was in the school bus system, in the school system, it was also very involved with the educational system. Everything that came down through the teacher system and through the educational format and plans and educational plans for the next year came through the drivers as well. We were indoctrinated with all the same stuff. And we'd have to hold our nose while we listened to some of the stuff and plug our ears when we didn't want to hear what we didn't want to hear, but we heard it. I've been involved with this for a very, very long time. It's nothing about me. I just want you to know what I'm talking about. I want you to trust me with some things that maybe you'd have to trust me to, for me to say and get away with. But I am against the public educational system as it stands in America today. Are there good teachers? I'm sure that there are. That's always the question, right? I am sure that there are teachers who love to teach, who love children, and teachers who are appalled at some teachers and the things that some teachers take away from what they're trying to do themselves. Are there good students? Well, as good as sinners can be. I'm sure you could find many good students in the schools and probably some better students than you could find good teachers, because the students don't know better yet. You know, if you know better and you do it, you're worse off than if you don't know any better and you're led to do wrong. Are there good schools? I'm sure that there are high academics taught somewhere, sometime, in some schools and some classrooms. But I'm not here to debate that. I'm here to declare. My testimony, I have seen both sides personally, and I'm in a unique position to still see both sides today. I grew up in a public school in a state that was at the top of the nation academically. And when I moved to a Christian school, and interestingly enough, an ACE school back in 1981, the same school that our church uses today, the same format, the program, the curriculum, I found out that I was 2 years behind when they gave me the assessment test. I had to go back to the sixth and seventh grade, thinking I was ready for the eighth grade, to make up gaps in my education, how far ahead the Christian education was from the highest academic state in the nation at the time. I don't know if they still are. But it was. I have since worked with children all my life, from Sunday school to bus ministry to City Baptist to Hammond Baptist, driving the county buses since 2004 here in our state. I have spoken to supervisors, teachers, directors, bus operators, superintendents, and principals. I come to you tonight with no new revelation, no new stand, no new juxtapositioning because of a current event. I come to you tonight to speak about a situation I've grown up in, lived in, come out of, studied, observed, meditated about, cried over, prayed about, and covenanted in respect thereof. I attended a class in college called Educational Concepts. My teacher was Mr. Judson Mitchell. He's truly one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. Under his leadership, my wife and I both made a solemn vow that we would never take accreditation offered by any state in the union to teach in a public school. Dr. Mitchell knew he was teaching and training a superior group of Christian workers. They're going into the churches and teach the next generation. We made that vow. We also affirmed a vow which we both made before we ever met each other, before we ever attended college, that if the Lord ever graced our lives with children, those children would never spend a day in a public school if it meant we had to go to jail for it. This is how strong I believe about this and always have. And to God be the glory. We raised Paul, Katie, Bridget, and Jacqueline. Never one time did they set foot in a public school. And they excelled. I take it back. Paul and I went to Hunter's education class when he was 12. Foot. But we didn't stay. And the people that taught it weren't in the school system anyway. I love my former pastor, Dr. Gary Bowman, Julian, West Virginia. I can truly say in him I have a goodly heritage. To this day, I can hear and see my uncle in his pulpit pounding his fist on the wood, declaring that he would teach his sons in a Christian education till the day they chased him into a cave in the mountains, and then they would have to drag him out of that cave after they wrestled his rifle out of his hands. He'd say that back in the 80s and the early 90s when that was a very hotly contested thing. These points, and I'll let you go probably on time tonight. The public school system has come to violate the First Amendment of the Constitution. Every time but once in the Bible, the word religion's not a good word. Monks are religious. Nuns are religious. Priests, mother superiors, elders, bishops, cardinals, etc. However, I submit to you tonight that a religious also are many a principal, many a teacher, many a superintendent, many a congressman, many a senator, many a justice of our courts, and yea, many a ruler in our land are also religious. Now help you understand what I mean by that. In the Bible, the Pharisees were a most religious sect. They were a religious sect. They taught religiously what they believed. Their belief system, if you will, even the while it flew in the face of Jesus Christ and his teachings on a regular basis. Do you understand when Jesus preached hard, he was usually preaching against the scribes and the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was the one that attacked Paul over and over again. And the Sadducees, the religious of the day. It was the high priest and the Jewish people, the Jews that were in, not in as a religion, as the preachers told us many times, but as the ruling political party that went after Christ, but under a religious guise. This is not new. Let's get down to business here. Our Constitution stated the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But our public schools, perhaps at one time in the past, had nothing to do with the establishment of religion, but those days are far away, long gone. I could go on and on tonight with anecdotal information and testimony, but I need not do so. I appeal to your thinking mind that the good Lord gave you when the public educational system takes upon itself the right to push the religion of humanism,
that's right,
materialism,
yes,
and socialism,
yes,
in our classrooms. They are nothing short of violating our First Amendment, and somebody needs to say so. That's not okay. They should not get away with it. You say there's nothing we can do. You might be finding out in the year 2025 and 26 that there might be something we could do about this. Much prayer has been given for decades, and the tables are turning. But you know what you can do all the way along? You can make sure your family doesn't set foot in the public school. Again, I have no enemies in the public school. Some may call me one, but I don't feel that way. I have some good friends in high places and such things. If you're very closely connected, you have an opportunity. I don't say to be antagonistic to you. I say it to appeal to you. Help us. Help the cause that God has established. What can I do? Well, you can make a vow tonight to become informed. Take a stand. Make a covenant. Appeal to the throne of grace on behalf of these little ones. I love what the songwriter said. Who will speak up for the little ones? The religion of humanism is destroying our children. It's everywhere. It's so sly, so clever. I happened to read that in the Bible somewhere. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That's what the word subtle means. That's how it's best defined. Sneaks in and you don't even see it coming. Subtle. Humanism, in simple layman's terms, is placing the man above, first, foremost, and central in his universe. By definition, it's separate from religion, but not how God defines religion. Rather, God has declared that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if we are our own God, that's still a God. How many of you have seen the beautiful posters? Maybe you even let some of your children have them in their room. Believe in yourself. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. There's words for that, but I'm behind a pulpit. I won't use those words if I wasn't. That's junk. Believe in yourself. Follow your dreams. My Bible says I'm not to follow my heart. My heart is desperately wicked.
Right.
Who can know it? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're not going to follow that thing around. We're going to train that thing. We're going to bring that into subjection. Teaching humanism is telling the children to find their own destiny, to seek their own life's purpose, to believe in themselves and to fight for their own will. These all sound good to us, hence the word subtle. At first glance, none of those things sound bad at all. But let me tell you, it's very bad. Humanism ignores God and thus takes his place. Christianity, true education, teaches us that God is the center of all things. Our lives are focused to find his will. Our destiny lies in the gifts and callings of God to be used by him to win the lost. This world is full of people for whom Christ died. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you want to find your purpose, you were created to praise God. It's in Ephesians and Colossians. And any other thing will not be fulfilling to you, and you'll spend the rest of your life trying to be fulfilled. Our purpose is to find his purpose, not our own. Hurrying along, the religion of materialism is destroying our children. Materialism makes things the goal. The acquisition of position or power and possessions at the center of it all. This flies in the face of the words of God which state correctly, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I preached a sermon once years ago called Finders, Weepers, Losers, Keepers. Did that mess with your mind? That's not how you heard it. You didn't even catch it, did you? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's what we always heard, right? You find something on the ground, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, that's not scriptural. A, if you find something, you're supposed to figure out whose it was. Now don't walk around, who lost his $100 bill? You'll find a bunch of liars. You'll find me. Because I lost it, of course, not because I'd lie about it. But, you know, not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. If we're willing to lose our life for his sake, we'll find life. Not salvation, we'll find life. We'll find the true life. Of living right and walking with God and seeing God's will performed in our lives. And there's nothing more fulfilling than that. Unless it's watching the next generation grow up behind you and find God and to connect with him. As I said Sunday. Materialism is refuted by the words of Jesus where he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What a powerful chapter Matthew 6 is. Check it out. A child who dresses right does not hardly stand a chance of going up against the peer pressure of the designer clothing. Or the newest cell phones or tablets or electronics or social skills. And the biggest and best of all things and my, how that has escalated recently. And fully funded and supported by the materialist religion of our educational system. Every kid gets a Chromebook. They bring them home. Kids on my school bus. They know how to hack into those things. They did it many times. They get a new one. Because they hacked in the old one, they had to get knocked out of that. But they wouldn't just take it away, they'd give them another one. Never mind, I get off track. There's a lot of rabbits to chase. And I like hunting rabbits, but not right now. And lastly, you like that word? Someone said, I like my preacher. he says, in closing, and he closes. So I don't like my preacher. He says, lastly, and he laughs and laughs and laughs and laughs. So, and lastly, the religion of socialism is destroying our children. Socialism, you say, what? We're not socialists. Yeah, we're socialists. Our educational system is totally socialist. If you don't know it, you're just blind to it. And I'm not trying to insult you. You just need to see it for what it is. When Karl Marx came out with his Communist Manifesto, go check it out. You can find it. They didn't try to hide it when he came out with it. And they instituted all of it. One of the first ones on the list was get a free educational system. I had people that wouldn't put their kids in my Christian school because that would cost them lunch. The public school is free. What a lie out of hell that is. It's not free. You'll pay for it in the character of your own children. That's a heavy price to pay. God forbid. Love our children more than that. If you've done it the other way, I'm not your enemy. I'm not talking to you. You already did it. I'm not against you. I'm trying. Brother Paul, we put every kid potential a Christian school through our Christian school. Graduated every one of them. Graduated the last one after Pastor called me to come here. There's none left. And God gave me a whole new school. I didn't know that was part of the job. I'm not afraid of it. I love what I do. I'm here as your assistant pastor, but I'm also here as the school principal. And I love these children. I told them the first opening, I said, you understand this yet? I said, but I love you. And I said, it's my goal to convince you of that sooner or later. Still working on it. Did you know that in 1972 there wasn't even a class called social studies? They still have in the reaches of our Christian schools a bunch of tests called the California Achievement Tests from 1970. How many of you remember those? How many went through those, right? So did I. All right, so they're still out there, still for sale. Now, your state says you have to have a test that's normed in the last 10 years. Why do they have that? They have dumbed down the standards so many times the kids can't handle a test that's more than 10 years old. But kids that are educated can. They can handle it. But in the California Achievement Test, they do not have social studies as a field of study. They don't even test on it. Brother Howells used to say he got in trouble all the time for the R's in school. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Probably spelling too. And then he got in trouble later for Rice and Roloff and Robertson, right? Some of y'all know what that's about. But in 1972, there wasn't a class called social studies and they didn't even test it as a field of study. And by the way, if some of you are thinking that Acts chapter 2 is socialism, you don't know your Bible very well. Let me say that nicely. It's not socialism. I'm going to stop. It's 8 o'clock. As I said before, a Baptist preacher doesn't stop because he has nothing else to say. We stop because it's time to stop. Let me say a couple of thoughts here. I have said nothing yet about some kind of revolution. I didn't say anything about the books in the libraries at the public school. God help us. I didn't say anything about the narcotics in the school. You understand? I didn't say anything about that. I didn't say anything about the sex in the public school where they teach it. They tell the parent, we'll do that. And they do things about that with, oh, I said I wouldn't say anything about that. I didn't say anything about the profane living that goes on. I didn't say anything about the sensitivity training or a half a dozen other things. But what do we do? Number one, make sure you get in a good church. You won't hear this anywhere else. The very fact you're hearing it tonight says this is a good church. I've been here long enough to hear your preacher, and I heard him before I came here. I've been his friend for over 30 years. And he and I see alike on so many things that probably make you upset. Just kidding. But I love to hear things he says that I think, thank you, God. I feel like Obadiah. You mean there's more of us? You mean you have saved these out here that have not bowed the knee to Baal? Pastor Bush and I talk. Brother Steve, you don't understand this. No, it's not a slight against your age. Now it is, but it wasn't when I started saying it. There's no old preachers out there today that we can go look to and hold up as an example. There's old preachers out there, but do you hear what I said? There's none out there that we can hold up as a big example to say, follow them. They're the older generation. Now we're the older generation. Well, Pastor Bush is. Just kidding. Just kidding. Put that on the recording. Get in a good church. Get your child involved in that church. Ensure yourself that your church has activities for them. We're getting ready to go to this great youth conference. Brother Fugit is one of those bright spots in the whole United States, in my opinion. We found him. Thank God we found him before our oldest went to college. All four of mine have matriculated through that college. Get your child involved in Christian education. Get your children a Christian education. It doesn't have to be a Christian school. In fact, the Bible ordains the home. Doesn't mean that if you can't do it at home, that you're without options. There are Christian schools. There's both out there. There's homeschooling. And there's Christian schools. But get your child out of the public school system. Give to your church that supports such things. And number one, above all things, pray with all that you have that God would spare the little ones. Because our nation is doomed if we don't catch our young people. We'll be like the old denominations that when the old people die, they close the church and it's done. Because all the older people are gone and they never reach the next generation. Nothing bombastic tonight. No deep truth of the Word of God. But I showed you, this is very scriptural tonight. God has established covenants. Our nation established that. And I could take time and show you that our entire judicial system is from Deuteronomy. Our Bible is founded on our country's founded on the Bible. No question about it. You can't take a trip through Washington, D.C. without seeing it on all the walls engraved in granite. But it's all doomed if we don't get a hold of this. Get our children out of the mess that's indoctrinating them. We came so close in the last election. I don't mean to make it political, but our educational system's at stake there. You saw what they were doing. When a few presidents ago, they're letting the boys go into the girls' bathrooms and no one could stop them and no one could watch that they didn't go in. encouraging them to do it. Now we got children with cat litter boxes in the principal's office and wearing their fake ears and their tail through school. Even the sensible kids make fun of that. And you tell them, no, don't make fun of them. Something wrong with that. We've lost our mind. You lost your mind because we lost your heart. And you followed that heart where it would lead you instead of where Scripture says. I'll quit closing. And I'll stop. And I'll lastly and last, no more. All right, we usually have an invitation on Wednesday, so stand with me, please. And Brother Andy, if you'd come. Make a vow tonight. If you make a vow of nothing else, make a vow to pray for the next generation. If you don't feel you can do anything personally, you can pray. God hears all of our prayers. He's no respecter of persons. You children, you pray. Pray that Christian schools will remain open and right with God. And thank God for a mom and dad that's willing to invest in your education.